Revelation 6, we'll start in verse 1, and this is the end times events, part 1. We'll get to the other part later. This was an unknown source that wrote this, but it says a former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences and historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India came up with this startling information. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. Since 3600 BC, the world has only known 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed in such wars. The value of the property damaged would pay for a golden belt 97 miles wide and 33 feet thick to go all the way around the world. Only 292 years of peace. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? Well, this is end times events, and to give you a little history, chapter 5 is discussing who is going to be able to open the seals. Well, you find out that Jesus is the only one who is able to open, take the scroll, break the seals, and open it. So you have seven seals, which include the judgments of God. The seventh seal includes seven trumpets and seven bowls. So look at verse 1, chapter 6, and it says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures with a voice like thunder, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a white horse and its rider and a bow and a crown was given to him. And he came not conquering, or came out conquering and to conquer." So the first seal, it says the Lamb opens, that's Jesus. Jesus opens the first seal, and what is seen is a white horse, which points to a peaceful time. This person on the white horse is carrying a bow, but notice there's no arrows for the bow. He's just carrying a bow. And so the idea is it's peacetime. This individual is going to come. He's going to conquer without shedding blood. Notice it goes on to say that a crown was given to him. He is an elected king. So he is a king whom the people had pushed forward and elected him, nominated him to become the king. And it says he went out conquering. So this individual that the first seal is talking about is coming in a peacetime. He's not declaring war. He's taking over. He's conquering, but he's doing it peacefully. Of course, this is pointing to the Antichrist. And if you go and you study the Antichrist, you'll find he comes in and he brings peace to the area that has never seen peace. And he begins to establish peace treaties and so forth. And next thing you know, he becomes the leader up until the 3.5 year mark. And then everything starts changing. So the first seal is a reference to this Antichrist. Look at verse 3. It says, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come,' and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword." So the second seal, we find your Bible may say, a fiery red horse. So here in the ESV, it says, as the second seal came a bright red horse. So a red horse, bright, fiery red horse. Now you're not talking about peace. The peace was the one who came on the white horse. Now the one that's on the red, fiery red horse is talking about war. And so as the second seal is broken, then the peace that is up on the earth, which may not be much, 292 years and since 3600 BC, that's not a whole lot of peace. But peace is going to be taken. There's no longer going to be peace on the earth. And that means wars. That means families fighting against one another. You probably are thinking, we're already there. Well, it's going to be a whole lot worse than what you're seeing now. And it says here that as peace is removed, people will kill one another. People will turn on each other. So as the peace is removed from them, God basically is allowing the people to do what is in their heart, and they will go forth killing one another, destroying one another. Because the second seal, wartime peace has been removed. Look at verse 5, says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So the third seal, the black horse, that's talking about famine. So there will be famine upon the land. And as you notice here, the rider comes and he's got a pair of scales in his hand. That's not only is it a famine, but the famine is so bad, food will be rationed out to people. So you're not going to be able to go out and just buy whatever you want to. It will be rationed during this time. And he said he heard a voice saying a quart of wheat for a denarii. So a quart of wheat typically is one day's ration for one person. One day's ration for one person. A denarii is one day's wage for that person. So basically, the person will work. They will make enough money to buy food for that day, and that's it. There will be no prosperity. There will be no extra money in order to go buy other things. They're basically just living hand to mouth. Well, you know, when we first moved to Uganda, a day's wage, I don't remember exactly what it was, but I remember our pastor who lived down the road from us, he had seven kids, and whatever the day's wage was, would not provide enough money for him to buy one egg for each member of his household. He didn't even make enough money in one day to buy one egg for each person in his household. So I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that's terrible. We don't realize sometimes how blessed we are and the things that we have. But in a time like this, when things are rationed, or when you see in other countries when they just barely scraping by, they're just barely getting by, this is going to be a difficult time in a famine. Now notice it also says that he heard the voice saying, three quarts of barley for a denarii. Barley was cheaper. Barley was typically used to feed the animals. So three quarts of barley was a day's wage, and roughly three quarts of barley would feed a small family. So you could either buy, with the one denarii, you could either buy a quart of wheat for one person, or you could buy three quarts of barley to feed a small family. So either way, whatever it is that these people have to do, one day's wage is going to equal their daily allotment of food. So it is a terrible time. And notice it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Oil was used for cooking. Wine was used to purify the water. They would take the water, they'd pour a little bit of wine in there, the alcohol would purify the water so they could drink it. These were considered necessities. They had to have these. So it says, do not harm them. They were to be protected. They were to be watched over and guarded and protected. As we keep going here, look at verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they said, or they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with the famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. So here we have in verse 7, the fourth seal, a pale horse or an ashen-colored horse. The rider was named Death. It says Hades followed him. Your Bible may say hell followed him. Hades is a Greek word that means the abode of the dead. And just a side note, quickly, in the Old Testament, Hades was the abode of the dead, and you had the paradise side for those who were believers, and you had the torment side for those who were not believers. And you find this story in the New Testament when Lazarus died and the rich man died. Both of them ended up dying at the same time, ended up in Hades, one in Abraham's bosom in paradise, Lazarus, the poor man, and then the rich man ended up in torment. They could see each other, they could talk to each other, but they couldn't cross over, one couldn't go to the other. The man in torment cried out just for, if you ever wanted a picture of hell, that is it. He cried out for one drop of water to be placed on his tongue. One drop of water. That's how much torment he was in. Well, if you keep going, that's an Old Testament view of Hades. If you keep going, when Jesus died on the cross and then he come out of the grave, it says that the saints of old come out of the graves as well, and they were walking around. Matthew talks about that. And then when Jesus ascended back to heaven, it said he led captive the captivity, which was in Galatians. So Jesus took them. Hades was done away with at that point. Now you don't have this a place for the dead because Jesus died for them. Now you have heaven and you have hell. There is no one place for everybody. All those who believe in Jesus go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All those who don't believe in Jesus are condemned to hell and the lake of fire forever and ever. So when it says Hades, sometimes they interchange hell as well. But it's talking about here that the death and Hades, a place of death, is going to be coming. Now look, it says the power was given for 25% of the earth to be killed for different reasons, pestilence, slain, wild beast, whatever. Whatever would cause a death, they're given that power. Now to put that in perspective, if the earth's population is 7 billion people, 25% of that would be 1,750,000,000 people wiped out. 1,750,000,000 people killed, gone. That's a lot of people all of a sudden to be taken out. Some people may not make it through this tribulation point. They may not make it through this. They may be killed right here in that. Killed in various ways. Verse 9, he says this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So then we find here the fifth seal, which is the cry of the martyrs. The cry of the martyrs, those who had been slain. And notice it says here in verse 9, those who had been slain because of the word of God and their witness or their testimony. These are individuals who went out teaching and preaching God's word. They went out telling people about Jesus, sharing the gospel, sharing how they can be saved. They're the ones who were wiped out. They were killed. And you know what? I find it interesting. It didn't say they were killed because of their political views or their political beliefs. It didn't say they were killed because of their church affiliation. It didn't say they were killed because of the goodness they did or the badness they did. They were specifically killed because of the word of God and their testimony. Because they were faithful followers. They were strong believers who went forth doing what God wanted them to do. So in verse 10, they ask the question, how long until you avenge? How long, O God? You know, I don't know. That rolls through my mind quite a bit. I see stuff going on. I see injustice. I see harm. I see wickedness. And I often think, how long, Lord, are you going to let that go on? Well, He's going to deal with it. Eventually, He will deal with it. In His timing, He will deal with it. But they're asking the same thing. You know, you get tired of seeing this evil over and over and over. You get tired of hearing it. You get tired of having it placed before you, and you just wonder, when is the Lord going to step in here and correct it? Well, verse 11 says, instead of God answering that, He gave them white robes, which is a symbol of a redeemed person, a holy person, a pure person, puts the white robes on them. He told them to rest for a little while. Now, it's not God's timing yet. He can't come back yet. There's still things have to happen. Many scholars point this out, that when it says rest a little while, many scholars believe this is the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, is right here in verse 11. Take that for whatever you want. I could see where they get to that. But he says the number is not complete. And if you know anything about tribulation, at the 3.5 year mark, that's when the Antichrist claims to be God, claims worship, the mark of the beast goes out, and there's going to be a lot of people going to give their lives because they're not going to turn, they're not going to come to that. They're going to turn to God instead. And so I can kind of see what they're talking about. So then you get to the sixth seal, verse 12. Here's what it says. When he opened the sixth seal, I look, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day, great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Before we dig into that, I just want to point out a side note here. It says in verse 17, the great day of their wrath, plural. Who is the plural people coming to do wrath? Well, if you back up another verse, it says the one seated on the throne and the Lamb. So in other words, it's talking about God and Jesus. So in passing, you have the Trinity, part of the Trinity mentioned here, and that they're equal. So I always find that interesting. But it says here, the sixth seal is cosmic disturbances, great earthquakes, The sun, black as sackcloth, that's talking about a solar eclipse. The moon turning to blood, that's talking about a lunar eclipse. Says stars falling to earth, the sky rolling up. It's going to be a terrible time. And you may not have known this, but just 5 days ago, a meteor or asteroid, whichever, I don't know the difference, passed just by the earth at 34,000 miles an hour. This thing was the size of a large bus, and it just barely missed the earth. Now, you think, that's no big deal. Can you imagine somebody dropping a bus at 34,000 miles an hour and it hit a city or it hit the ocean, the effects that would have upon the earth? And it just barely missed us. That was 5 days ago. You made it by the skin of your teeth and you didn't even know it. 5 days ago, it went right by the earth. They said you could see it if you went out and looked. I don't know. I didn't go out and look. But it missed us. Amen that it missed us. But in this day, it ain't going to miss. They're going to hit. They're going to impact. All these stars falling, meteor showers, asteroids, all these things hitting the earth. And it's going to be so bad. Verse 15 and 16 say that the people want to die. They crawl up in the mountains. They get in the caves and they cry out for the rocks and the mountain to cover them up and hide them. What are they hiding from? They're not hiding from the boogeyman. They're not hiding from evil. They're hiding from the wrath of God. You know, people talk a big talk. I'm not scared of God. I can do whatever I want to until this happens. And then look, they're running and they're hiding in caves and the rocks. And they're crying out to die because they don't want to see God. They don't want to meet God. Every one of us is going to meet God. Doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're saved or you're lost, you're going to stand before God at one point and you're going to give an account of your life. I don't think that's going to be pleasant. It's probably not going to go very well for a lot of people. Even if you are saved, it's probably going to be a very difficult time. Because when you look backwards, there's always things we could have done better. Or we could have done differently. Or we could have treated someone with more kindness or more love. So forth and so on. So it's probably not going to be good. Verse 17 says, it begins the day, the great day of the Lord. All the evil that's happened throughout the earth, all the injustices that's happened, and we wonder why is God overlooking it? He's not overlooking it. He's storing up that wrath. Romans talks about that. He's storing up the wrath, and on this day, he's going to unleash it. He's going to turn loose his wrath, and it says, who is able to stand? Look at that, verse 17, who can stand? Well, there's two groups that will be able to stand. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. It says, after this I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the seal, those sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, 12,000 from Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. 12,000 from each were sealed. So the first group of people that you find that will survive this are out of the Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000, they were sealed and nothing, no harm could come to them. Now, where does that come from? I've mentioned this before, but when the rapture takes place, a lot of the Jews who have refused to believe in Jesus are going to believe. They're going to turn in belief. They're going to miss the rapture. They're going to go through this, but they're going to believe at that point. And I think this is the 144,000 will believe. They will be sealed, not be harmed. Most scholars say this is God's missionary force on earth during this difficult time. They will be the ones to go forth and proclaim faith in Jesus. That's the first group. Second group, verse 9, chapter 7. And it says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' He said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night as in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" So the second group are those who trust Jesus for their salvation as they're going through the tribulation. Now, these are people saved out of the tribulation. Many of them had to give their lives, be martyred in order to be saved. They offered their lives because they wouldn't take the mark. They wouldn't bow to the Antichrist. They wouldn't worship Him as God. They knew probably enough scripture. They probably had enough instilled in them along the way that while they probably didn't understand everything, they knew enough to know to trust in God. You know, there's a lot of people that way in the world today. They may be going through difficult times. Some of it may be because of their own hand, their own bad decisions. But they know enough to know, hey, it is so bad, I cannot bear it anymore, but I know I can trust God. Well, let me tell you something. I do not want to go through this tribulation in order to say I need to trust God. I'm telling you now, you need to trust God before you ever get to that point. And life is a whole lot better if you do. But these washed their blood in the Lamb is what it says in verse 14. So the best they knew how, the best they knew, they trusted in Jesus in the most difficult time. And they trusted Him in order to be saved. And they were saved out of that. So two groups of people. Those who are the Jews and those who trusted Jesus as they went through this. Let me close with this. This was by Jeffrey King, and I looked it up. I find this very bizarre. You may also. But in 1982... the ABC Evening News reported on an unusual work of modern art. There was a chair that was affixed to a gun. It was to be viewed by sitting in the chair and looking directly into the gun barrel. Now, the odd part was the gun is actually loaded and it's set on a timer to go off somewhere within the next 100 years. Now, to me, this is idiocy at its best. I don't even know if that's a word. Can you imagine this gun that's loaded and on a timer, and you're supposed to sit in a chair, and you've got 1 minute, you pay for 1 minute to sit in a chair and look in the barrel of that gun? Well, people were lined up to do that. There was a line of people to sit in that chair, and they were interviewing them as they were getting out of the chair, and they felt like they cheated death. They felt like they had accomplished something. They got over on death, and they said it made them contemplate, what is life really about? Well, I don't need anybody to put a gun to my head to tell me that. But they were lined up, sitting in this chair, looking, hoping, knowing that this thing could go off while they're in that chair for 1 minute, but they're counting and they're gambling that it's not going to go off while they're in the chair. Maybe somebody else. They might suggest a few people they put in the chair when it goes off, but not when I'm there. Didn't that sound foolish? Let me tell you something else that's foolish. People who live their entire lives making the same gamble. You may not be sitting in front of a gun, but the decisions you're making, the life choices you're walking in, not believing God, not bringing your children to church, not bringing your family up knowing God, you're making the same gamble. That someday when my life ends, or someday when all of this is coming to an end, I'm going to have time to get right with the Lord. You're making the very same gamble. It's just as foolish of a gamble. Don't make that gamble. Don't allow the devil to twist you up like that. Trust Jesus now while you've got the opportunity. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. Lord, we are so grateful that you love us. And Lord, I just lift up this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us. And Lord, I pray that you would just do great things in our midst. Lord, you are holy and just. And I know we don't like to think about the end coming, but Lord, I know it will come. And not only is it going to come, but Lord, it will take many by surprise. Help us be faithful to go forth and share the gospel for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.